The Lord tells us that he created man in his own image and after his likeness. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. And then he says it again, in the image of God created he him, male and female. That's very clear. Every man is in the image of God. So when God calls us to be in the image of Christ, which image is this? Since we're all in that image already. Or is there another image of Christ that he's talking about? In Colossians 1, 14 and 15, Colossians 1, 14 and 15, the Lord tells about the image of God here and says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, so we know who that's talking about, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? So here's an image now that is not the same image as all men have. This is another image, but this is in the image of the invisible God. So then we have another confusion in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. And we'll try to keep from confusing everybody on this, but we do need to discern the different words and the different use of these different words in the scripture so that we can understand. So Philippians 2, 6 and 7, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So here's a form now. And it's not talking about an image, but it is talking about a form. So he was in the form of God. So is this dealing with the outward appearance or is this dealing with the heart of the mind? And of course, obviously, when he talks about him being in the form of a servant, he wasn't talking about Judas Iscariot. So this was the form of men. So this would be an outward form, not the inward part. So when he talks about form here and says in John 5:37, John 5 and verse 37, and the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Now that word shape there is the same Greek word as the word form in what we just read in Philippians 2. So no, none of these people had seen God's shape, or none of them had seen God's form. But Jesus was in the form of God, then took on a different form, which is the form of men. So we have two forms here, and we need to keep them separate in our minds. So God does have a form. He also has an image. So when men in Genesis 1:27 say God created man in his own image, in their minds he's saying God created man in his own form. And in the form of God created he him. And so they imagine this is a spiritual image that looks like our physical form. But we need to keep in mind this word form and image are not the same words. So we will be in the form of God later, but we are already in the image of God. But there's another image that we need to be in. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Here's Paul speaking now. We're seeing this as in a glass. Are changed, present tense, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Jesus is in the image of the invisible God, not talking about his form, but talking about his image, no doubt inner image. And we are changed into the same image, Paul says. So Paul then was changing little by little. Now, the visible change that we saw in Paul's form was he was getting older and older, and no doubt had more wrinkles. But that doesn't refer to the image of God that he was growing into. So we need to understand then that this image of God is a spiritual thing, and it is not the same image that he has made all men in. This is another image that we need to grow into. So we're talking about the original image. God made man in his own image and after his likeness. And we're looking then at Daniel 4, 1 to 5. I know we've gone over this before, but I think it'd be good for our study to consider the exact words that he uses here. Daniel 4, verse 1. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So God is using Nebuchadnezzar and a dream he gave him to show what image of man is. I thought it good to show these signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, his dominion from generation to generation. All right, that's why he had a change of heart here, because he didn't know this at first. Now he knows it. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine heart and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the vision of thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So in Genesis 9, don't turn there, but Genesis 9, 5 to 6, he showed the image of man and the image of beast were different. He said, surely the blood of your lives, I'll require it, because man is made in the image of God. But we can kill animals, but not men, because there's a different image. Now, they all have a mind, heart, and soul, just like we do, but it's not the same image. In Daniel 4, 16, let's turn there. Let his heart, namely Nebuchadnezzar's heart, be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him. So his heart was changed, and a beast heart was given him, and let seven times pass over him. Then in verse 32, Daniel 4, 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. So he had a lesson to learn. In the meantime, they'll drive him from men, so he won't be around men anymore. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Does he say the fowl of the field or the beasts? And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. All right. So then in verse 33, they tell what happened to him. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So was he a bird or an animal, a beast? Do any of the birds with eagle's feather that you know of eat grass like an ox? Do any of the birds you know dwell in the beasts of the field? Dwell with the beasts of the field? Are the images of bird like the image of a beast? The image in Daniel 4 must refer to the image of the inner man. So we're looking then at an image that changed for Nebuchadnezzar, namely his inner man, his heart, that was changed to a beast heart. And even though it describes him, what looks like a bird is not. His hair was growing like eagle's feathers. I wonder if it was as long as some of the ones we see around here today. And his nails like bird's claws, and we know what happens if we don't clip our nails. So Daniel, the fourth chapter, in the end of the days, in verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and here's the change, my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is for an everlasting dominion. So he's learned his lesson, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So Nebuchadnezzar's learned his lesson. Verse 36, we need to learn it too. At the same time, again, he says, my reason returned unto me. And in the Hebrews, the same word as my understanding returned. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors, my Lord, sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellency and majesty was added unto me. Excellent majesty was added unto me. So here, the change then that took place when Nebuchadnezzar had the heart of a beast was that his reason returned to him when he got his own heart back again. So that tells us then about the reasoning of beasts. Now, some of them might be wiser than we are in heart, in the sense of being more moral than some of us. But nevertheless, animals cannot reason like men reason. So God has called us to be in the image of Christ, and we need to see clearly what that image is. We'll be in his form later, but in the meantime, we are in his image, but this is another image that we need to be formed into. So we need to be conformed to the image of his son. So Philippians 2:5, if we're going to be conformed to the image of his son, that would require us to be like him in mind and heart. So to have the heart and mind of Christ, we need to understand what is the heart and what is the mind and how they differ. So in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now again, more confusion. There are minds here that are like this mind, let this mind be in you, which is different from the mind that Christ had when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. So in Tamil, they use different words, and it would have been good for us if they'd used different words. So then we have to figure out by context what this is, unless we look at the Greek. So it's a lot easier to look in the Greek. Nevertheless, we can still find the will of God without the Greek, but it takes maybe a little bit longer, and this is more secure. So here in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you is the word phroneo, which is to exercise the mind. And that comes from the word phrao, to curb or to fence in. So this is a fencing in, a drawing into the way that we have a mind. So here, the Lord then had this mind, and he describes that mind as humility. So we need to have that same thinking of humility. So in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 22 to 24, Luke 10, 22 to 24, to have the mind of Christ, we must first know the Son's mind. So all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. So no one knows who the Son is. And of course, they don't know his mind, and they don't know his heart, unless it's revealed unto them. And the same for the Father. So what's revealed of the mind and the heart of Christ, we need to see, and we need to divide between those two words and see what the mind of Christ is in this sense of Philippians 2, where he commands us to have the mind of Christ. Now, just to stop the confusion here, maybe, none of us can be in Christ without the mind of Christ, in the sense of the determination of Christ. And we turn to Romans, the 7th chapter, and we see this word would or will, and we can put in the Greek definition, and it doesn't change the meaning for us at all. It comes out to be the same thing. So Romans, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 15. For that which I would, I do not. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. So let's put the definition in there. For that which I determine not to do, and what I determine to do, I don't do. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, that I am determined not to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will to determine is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I determine not to do. The what I do, for the good that I would, I'm determined to do, I don't do. But the evil which I don't, I'm determined not to do, that's what I do. So we can see this word mind here is used in the sense of determining. And we can understand that if we have the mind of Christ, then we are determined to do all of the will of God and live only for God. So if anyone's in Christ, this is the mind that he has. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 to 17, 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 15. And he died for all that they which live would not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So if we have that determination, we're going to not live for self, we're going to live for Christ, then we have that mind. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So that's how they used to see Christ, as a fleshly person. Now they're not thinking of him in the flesh, they're thinking of him in his heart and mind. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So there's our determination. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Why? Because the old things, our old determination is passed away. We were determined to do what we wanted. That's gone. Now we're determined to do Christ's will. And so everything has become new because of our determination. So if anyone is in Christ, that's the mind that he has. That's the determination that he has. So we're not talking about that mind now. We're talking about this drawing in or what we're going to think about. So being in the image of and the likeness of God, we need to have his image and likeness in the image and likeness that we already have. So we've got a mind, heart, and soul. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have the heart of Christ in that image that he's already given us. And he's given us the reasoning, the intelligence to do it. And so we need to do it. So the word mind now in the dictionary is very different from what we find in Scripture. So here this drawing in is what we've seen in the Scripture. Webster mind is an element. And that's an element of a person that gives them the ability to be aware of the world around them. That is to think, to feel. So the feeling is part of the mind of the world, and thinking is part of the mind of the world. The faculty of consciousness and thought is the mind of the world. So when we're talking about mind, if we're talking about two different things, can we understand each other? And of course we can't. And if we're not seeing the mind that God speaks about, and we're having another mind in mind, can we understand what God's talking about? So we need to have the mind that he has in mind for us. Sorry, that's a cliche, but we do need to have the mind in mind that I'm not getting this right. We need to see God's mind as God sees that mind. And so we need to have the mind that he talks about, which was in Christ. And that mind here was the mind of humility. And where do we find humility? That mind of humility is in the heart. So we need to have humility in our hearts. So in Romans 8, 3 to 5, Romans 8, verses 3 to 5, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, for they that are after the flesh do mind, there's our word, the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what are we minding? What are we drawing in? Well, he talked about humility before. Now he's talking about a mind of the flesh. What does the flesh draw in? And the mind of the spirit. What does the spiritual man draw in? And so verse 6, to be carnally minded, there's your frontetto again, is death. So if we're minded like the world and thinking about physical things, that's death. But to be spiritually minded, to mind the things of the spirit, literally in the Greek, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So as long as we have that mind of the flesh, can we be in Christ? And the answer is no. So we've got to have another mind to do the will of God. And then when we determine to do the will of God, then we have a mind to reach out to those things that are in the spiritual realm and not in the physical realm. And Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 to 3, tells us that very thing. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. Now, if you be risen with Christ, that'll be make us in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So seeking those things above would be having the mind to draw in those things that are above. Set your affection, there's your mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. So we need to draw in all these things that are on the earth, not the things that, the things that be in heaven, not the things that be on this earth. So is there a change then from what we were before we were in Christ and the mind and the drawing in that we have after we're in Christ? And of course, we must have that new mind. So in 1 John 4, 4 to 6, he describes the same mind again. John 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, here it is, therefore speak they of the world. So are they walking after the flesh or after the spirit? And the world hears them. So what happens then when we walk according to the flesh? The world listens to every word we say, or at least they're interested. We are of God, verse 6. He that knows God hears us. Now notice, knowing God comes in here. So if we know God, which is a heart that is in a mind that is going to obey the commands of God, then he that knows God, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. So we can very easily determine from any man on what he talks about as to what the spirit he has is, the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. So when we're talking like the world and dealing like the world and drawing in those things of the world, what are we? Are we of God or are we of the world? Are we a mixed fountain bringing in some world and some flesh and also bringing in some mind and some spirit? Or are we a pure fountain? Well, of course, we know what we are, and we need to purify our fountain so that we are fully setting our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. So do we have hope if we're thinking on things in the earth now? Well, what were the Colossians doing when he told them, don't set your mind on things on the earth? Set your mind on things above where Christ sits. So they had hope, and he was encouraging them to grow in having this mind that was more and more like the mind of Christ. And that's why he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. Well, we got part of it, but we need all of it. And we need to be fully with the mind of Christ. So in 2 Chronicles 12, 13 and 14, here's the mind that we need to draw in. 2 Chronicles 12, 13 and 14. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. So he was 58 years old when he died. The city which the Lord had chosen of all the tribes of Israel. So why did he die so young? To put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitess. And he did evil Here's the reason: because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So it's true, he walked in the ways of the Lord for 3 years, but his heart was not formed, and he had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. So how do we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord? And if we don't prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, what are we? In verse 14, he said, he, Rehoboam, did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So if I don't prepare my heart to seek the Lord, how does the Lord see me? And how many in the world prepare their heart to seek the Lord? And of course, we don't know very many. So we need to be those that have a heart that is prepared to seek the Lord. And when we seek the Lord, he's not far from us. We can find him. And when we find him, we find his image that we are supposed to be in. And we can find his image more and more the more we seek to know his mind and his heart. So right now we're seeking to know the mind of Christ that will prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. So if we have the mind of Christ, did Christ's mind have a mind to seek the Lord? He had a mind to prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And that's what we have to do if we're going to seek the Lord. We got to get the right heart. So in Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 25, did Paul have his mind set to seek God? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Does he have a heart, a mind prepared to seek God? He has a heart prepared to seek God. He delights in the law of God, and he's thinking about the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So his heart is prepared to seek God, but has he fully found him yet? And of course, the answer is no. So he's still growing more and more in the image of Christ. Which image? Well, this image of his mind he's already got. He's got the new mind, repentance. Now he needs that mind that will fully set itself on seeking God and doing God's work and drawing in those things above and not those things on the earth. And so that would be a mind prepared to seek God. Now, if we don't have our mind set to seek what God is in the inner man, then we're not prepared to seek the Lord. So we have the wrong mind. In Psalms, the 53rd chapter in verse 2, Psalms 53, verse 2, we need to keep in mind, this is not just Old Testament time. God seeks those who seek him. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. So we have those seeking God to help them, but then we also have those that understand God's purpose and seek God to fulfill his purpose. And we read many times, Acts 17, he tells us the same thing, that he's created us to seek him. But let's read it again. Acts 17, 26 and 27. This is the mind that he wants us to have. Have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, verse 26, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord. There's the mind they need to have. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's not far away. And if we seek him, he says, if you seek, you'll find. So if we have that mind that says, I want to find God, I want to find his mind, I want to find his heart, I want to find his inner man, then we're also finding our own inner man. We're understanding what we are. And that's the kind of mind that we should have. Is this a bad thing? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13. What would be more interesting than seeing more and more of our eternal nature through the eyes of the Creator? Where men try to see our nature through their own eyes, but we can see our nature through the eyes of the Creator. This is the image of God. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done unto heaven. Is he seeking God? Well, everything that is done under heaven is God's work. He's seeking God. And he's seeking and searching by wisdom. So what should we do if we're wise? We'll seek more wisdom so that we can seek him more accurately. And notice then, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised with. So what does God expect every man to do? This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men. So if he's given it to the sons of men, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to be exercised with it. What? To seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things done under heaven. Now, it's not on earth. This is done under heaven, the spiritual things. So verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. So here he gave his heart to know wisdom. That was step number one. So what should we do then if we're really truly seeking God? We need to know wisdom. And of course, what are we getting as we get more understanding here of his word? We're getting more wisdom. So this isn't a small thing. We can have God's wisdom if we'll seek it. So what is man's wisdom compared to God's? So we can search man's wisdom, mostly concerning material things. And what do we get when we're finished? A vanity that's going to be destroyed. But if we seek to know the wisdom of God, that is going to be some understanding or some wisdom that we have forever and ever. Remember, his commands are forever and ever. And so we're dealing then with not only our inner man, but we're dealing with God's image that is eternal. And we need to know how to put things into that image. And we need to know how to do it. In verse 18, the Lord acknowledges that this is a painful process. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. But we don't need to be like that woman that said, I'll never seek for patience again. We need to agree that if we seek for wisdom and get it, it's going to cause us much grief. So it's going to be a painful thing. And if we increase in knowledge, which comes by understanding, we're going to have to increase our sorrow. Not only is that in the process to get it, but it's also in the result of having that knowledge that we see more like God sees. And it's a very sad picture what we see, what God sees on this earth. Every thought of man's heart is only evil continually. When we see that, we're going to be very sad and sorrowful. In Luke, the 8th chapter, we understand about the parable of the sower. And verse 10, he says, it's given to you apostles to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, so that seeing they might see not, might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So if we know these mysteries, it's going to cause us some pain. Are we willing to suffer? So our eternal life, is it worth the effort? 1 Peter 4, verse 18. When we're determining to seek these things of God, we're determining that we're going to suffer, or we're not going to do it. We're going to turn away. It's too much effort. Well, work is effort, and effort is pain. 1 Peter 4:18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, the ungodly and the sinner willing to suffer to get God's wisdom? No, they say, pass the aspirin. I don't want to suffer. I want to have joy in this life. I want to be happy. Well, what do we say? Well, remember, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Are we going to be in the house of mirth or the house of mourning? So we need to determine what we're going to do. And then we also need to understand that the alternative of suffering eternally is not anything compared to the suffering that we endure here to get his wisdom and get the image of Christ. So we need to be willing to suffer in order to grow. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. We all know this, so I'll read it. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So Jesus was willing to suffer in order to learn obedience. So if we then even start to begin to commence to seek for wisdom and to seek for the image of Christ, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to be obeying the command of God, and what happens? We must suffer. And this isn't just suffering because of affliction, temptation, and so on. This is suffering because we are starting to go after wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and we will suffer. But if we're not willing to suffer, of course, we won't get it. There is a price to pay for wisdom. And Job challenges us. The animals don't know it. People don't know it, but God knows it. And he says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to get wisdom then, to get fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, we've got to be willing to suffer. So in Colossians 1 verse 9, this is his aim for us. So there's a lot of suffering involved in his aim. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So is there any pain going to be involved in that? And he wants us to have it all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we need to be willing to suffer and not be like those folks on shallow ground that are not willing to suffer because they, after a while, fell away. So we need to determine in our hearts then to be in the image of Christ. We first of all got to know the mind of Christ and have the mind of Christ. And if we don't know the mind of Christ, of course, we can't have it. So as we said in Philippians 2, the mind of Christ is humility to obey all the commands of God. So that's step number one. With that in mind, we can get then the heart of Christ. So when the scriptures speak of the mind of Christ, we need to keep in mind that is determination to do the will of God. That's repentance. So once we have that determination, then we need to have a determination to get the mind of Christ in the sense of humility and the mind of Christ to do all of the will of God and to be willing to suffer in order to get that image of Christ. So we're dealing then with something that is very beautiful and that we can have and that God gives us opportunity to have. So I think we'll stop there in this lesson, and Lord willing, we'll continue next week.